Good morning, church family. So good to see you. I know what you're thinking. Where is the deacon that normally does this? I gave Derek the week off of doing announcements because I just have something so exciting to share with you that I just can't wait to share with you. So first thing you need to know is that this Wednesday we have our trunk or treat going on. I believe you can still sign up to have a trunk. If not, oh well, you know, you show up with a trunk full of candy, I'm not going to stop you. So make sure y'all come out. That'll be a great time. That'll be this Wednesday. The other thing I haven't been able to wait to share with you is over the last few months, we have been coordinating something called a First Impressions Team. Now, here's what this First Impressions Team is. Did you know that when you attend a church, people look for certain things when they attend a church? Now, we think of normal things like, how's the preaching? How's the music? Things like that. Are the seats comfortable? And those are all really important, right? But do you know that one of the things that makes a huge impact in the lives of people who are visiting our church is the impression they get by people greeting them when they walk through the door? So here's a story I'd like to share with you. When I was about 20 years old, I moved to Dothan, Alabama, in the middle of nowhere, and I was trying to find a church. And I looked all around, I went to a few churches, and I liked the preaching and I liked the music, but not a whole lot of people talked to me. Or if they did talk to me, they wouldn't really know how to talk to me, you know what I mean? They would say, oh, good morning, who are you? Great, good seeing you, you know, kind of move on. Well, I visited this tiny church in Dothan called Pathway Baptist Church, a church of about 40 people, mostly senior adults, and I sat in the back trying to go unnoticed. And two different elderly couples moved from their, I assume, normal seats to sit by me. And at the beginning, during the song, they were talking to me the whole time, asking me where I was from, what brought me to the church, you know, how do I like Dothan, all these things. Then during the greeting, you know, the handshaking time that everyone likes to avoid, they continued to talk with me, ask me questions about my life. And then even into the first song after that, they continued to talk with me. The next Sunday morning, I joined that church because I knew if there are people here who are going to welcome me in like this, this is the kind of place I want to be. A lot of us have stories like that. A lot of us have stories going to a church where we either felt unwelcomed or welcomed, and it has completely affected the way we view that church. No matter how good or bad the preaching is, no matter how good or bad the music is, no matter how good or bad the seats are, the way we feel welcomed and invited into a church plays a drastic, drastic role on if we will get plugged into that church. So here's something really exciting going on. We are creating a first impressions team, a team of people who are going to be equipped and prepared and mobilized to welcome people as they come. There are a lot more details I could share on this, but what I would encourage you to do is to sign up. In the lobby on the little podium, I have a sign-up sheet. In 2 weeks from now, we will be having a greeter or first impressions training. Here's what I'll say to this, and I'll kind of conclude with this before we talk too much about it. That training is not going to be like, all right, let's put your name on and call it a day. You're going to be equipped and prepared. If you're going, I'm not sure I know how to talk to people in a way that welcomes them in, we'll get there. We'll work on it together. It's so vital to the life of our church, and I hope that you will get on board with this. If you have any further questions about it, I encourage you to talk to me, I encourage you to talk to Pastor John, or I encourage you to talk with Ashley Siddle. Ashley Siddle is helping me head this up. So if you have any more questions about it after service, come see one of us. We'd be glad to talk about it. Lastly, today after service, we will be having a brief church conference, and then followed by that, we'll be having our pastor appreciation luncheon. And selfishly, I want to see all of you there. So I really hope you'll stay after church and join us. With that being said, let me pray for us, and then we will continue in worship. Father, thank you so much for today. Thank you for your mercies that are new every single morning. Thank you for this opportunity to be together. Lord, I pray that as we sing praises to you, Lord, would our hearts be genuine? Would you humble us before you, and would you help us cut out the distractions that might stop us from worshiping you? God, all we want to see is you today, and all we want to hear is you today. So whatever you have to do, whatever you have to say, please, Lord, have your way. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
I'm glad you're here this morning. I want us to start by singing about the majestic, powerful God that we serve. Stand with me as we sing Majesty. Welcome them. no God.
There's no God like Jehovah. 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 There's no God like Jehovah.
Behold the Lamb of God. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this beautiful day and for the opportunity to come to your house and worship. We pray that you will be with all of these people around the world, Father, that are in times of war and need your strength, Father. We pray that you will lift them up and help them through these times. Be with Brother Brandon as he delivers the message this morning. And we pray that you will take these offerings and use them for the spreading of the holy name of Jesus around the world. In Jesus' precious name we pray.
Well, good morning again, church family. As we get started today, open up your Bibles to the book of Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, beginning in verse 4 is where we'll be today. As you're opening up there, I had a brief story planned to introduce today's message that was going to captivate your heart and really hook you in. I'm never going to one-up the story about me hitting my head on the door frame. Don't expect the stories to get better from there. That's the peak. But yesterday, something happened. Grace and I had a conversation, and I just couldn't help but change what I was going to introduce in my sermon this morning. Today's message is about believing lies, being deceived, hearing arguments that aren't from God and taking them as truth. And here's what I want to present to you today. I have a serious problem with cheese. Just incredibly frustrating. And here's what I'll say to this. If I asked you to describe American cheese, what color would you say it is? Go ahead, say it out loud. Yellow. Everyone, right? Yeah, orange, school bus, whatever you want to say. Do you know that there's white American cheese? Do you know that sometimes if you order American cheese, sometimes they'll bring you white American cheese? That's not the type of place I want to eat. I have nothing against white American cheese, but I do have a problem with it not having its own name. It tastes different. It looks different. We should call it like smorgasbord cheese or just something different than American cheese. It's not American cheese. If you ask 100 people, 99 are going to say orange or yellow, and then the other one's just going to be a smart aleck who says, well, you know, there is white American cheese. It's problematic, and I'm tired of being deceived about my cheese. Now let's talk about the scriptures. Do you know that one of the easiest, most believable lies are lies that are almost true? They're lies that are so close to being true. I mean, it's cheese that's the same shape as American cheese. It's cheese that smells similar. It even has most of the name correct. But it's not the true American cheese. And sometimes we as believers, we hear God's word, we hear people preach something, we hear people say something, and we don't test it against the scriptures, and we're believing something that's so close to being true. But the most dangerous truths are ones that are 99% true and 1% lie, because they're deceptive. They deceive us. Think about Adam and Eve in the garden. Satan said, did God really say this? And what did Eve say? Eve said some of what God said and then added some more to it. These are the kind of lies that if we're not careful, will captivate our hearts and will lead us astray. And so this morning, as we open up in Colossians chapter 2, I hope what you'll find is that we as believers in Jesus Christ need to desperately cling on to the Bible, to Jesus, and the truth of the gospel as Jesus presented it himself. So let's read. We're going to read Colossians chapter 2, beginning in verse 4 through 23, the end of the chapter. We're going to read this passage in its entirety, then we're going to pray, and then we're going to go back and dig into it a little more. You can follow along on the screen, or the Bible in front of you is the same translation as what I will be reading from. Colossians chapter 2, beginning in verse 4. I am saying this so that no one will deceive you with arguments that sound reasonable. For I may be absent in body, but I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see how well ordered you are and the strength of your faith in Christ. So then, just as you have received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to walk in him, being rooted and built up in him and established in the faith just as you were taught and overflowing with gratitude. Be careful that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deceit based on human tradition, based on the elements of the world rather than Christ. For the entire fullness of God's nature dwells bodily in Christ, and you have been filled by him who is the head over every ruler and authority. You were also circumcised in him with a circumcision not done by hands, by putting off the body of flesh in the circumcision of Christ. When you were buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him, through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. And when you were dead in trespasses and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, He made you alive with him and forgave us all our trespasses. He erased the certificate of debt with its obligations that was against us and opposed to us, and has taken it away by nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and disgraced them publicly. He triumphed over them in him. Therefore, don't let anyone judge you in regard to food and drink, or in any matter of a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of what was to come. The substance is Christ. Let no one condemn you by delighting in ascetic practices and the worship of angels, claiming access to a visionary realm. Such people are inflated by empty notions of their unspiritual mind. He doesn't hold on to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and held together by its ligaments and tendons, grows with growth from God. If you died with Christ to the elements of this world, why do you live as if you still belong to the world? Why do you submit to regulations? Don't handle, don't taste, don't touch. All these regulations refer to what is destined to perish by being used up. They are human commands and doctrines. Although these have a reputation for wisdom by promoting self-made religion, false humility, and severe treatment of the body, they are not of any value in curbing self-indulgence. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word. God, I pray that you would move me completely out of the way and you would speak. Father, I pray that whatever message you have for us today, we would hear it. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Here's point number one today. Let's go ahead and get started. Point number one is this. Be careful that no one takes you captive. Be careful that no one takes you captive. What are we talking about? In a moment, we're going to read over part of this passage again. But you're going to hear things like, don't believe empty philosophies. Don't believe empty notions. Let's read this, beginning in verse 4. I am saying this so that no one will deceive you with arguments that sound reasonable. All right, let's pause here. There's something interesting here. Now, you've heard me say this before. If you see the word therefore, you ask what it's there for. And the word therefore is not there, but we do know based off what he's saying that we should look at what was previous. So him saying, I am saying this, well, what are you saying? Here's what verse 3 says. In him, Christ, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In Jesus Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So in light of this, I am saying this so that no one will deceive you with arguments that sound reasonable. Verse 5. For I may be absent in body, but I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see how well ordered you are and the strength of your faith in Christ. Here's what Paul's saying. He's saying, I'm not with you to make sure you're not believing these lies, but I am with you. My spirit is with you. I'm with you in heart. I'm with you. Do not be deceived. The treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in Christ. Here's what this implies. That treasures of wisdom and knowledge are not hid in anything else. If they are only hidden in Christ, they're not hidden anywhere else. You're not going to find some random X marks the spot in life and find wisdom there. Wisdom and knowledge can only be found in Christ. Verse 6. So then, just as you have received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to walk in him, being rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith just as you were taught, and overflowing with gratitude. Verse 8. Be careful that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deceit, based on human tradition, based on the elements of the world, rather than Christ. Here's what's really important for us to distinguish. I love philosophy. Philosophy is super interesting. In fact, I believe God, even before Jesus came in the flesh, was moving in the hearts of philosophers in Greece and getting them to establish the groundwork of some of the core doctrines we believe in. If you don't believe me, read anything from like 400 BC. And see how it translates to what we believe as Christians. It's fascinating. I believe God uses things like that. But here's where we get sort of off track. So during these ancient times, people would walk around and they would start talking. So I'd walk into a city and I would just start sharing some of my thoughts about things. And I would be labeled as a philosopher or you know, just a guy who's sharing his thoughts. And if people liked what I was saying, they would follow me so that they could hear more of what I was saying. And if they didn't, they would go away. Think about this. This is exactly why Jesus had crowds around him all the time. Jesus would go into a town. Do you think he's just saying these things randomly, like Jesus talks to himself all the time? No, he's saying this to a crowd. They're listening to him, and more people are being gathered in going, this guy's saying some cool stuff. This guy's saying some interesting stuff. The problem with believing in philosophies that are based around the world and not based on Christ is that you're missing the focus of why we even think or reason. To think that there is reason beyond Christ or to think that there is logic beyond Christ is just untrue. Yes, you can make sound arguments. You can make rational arguments. Honestly, a lot of times we as Christians make really irrational arguments. But that's not the point. The point is we believe in truth. Christ, who is in him, hidden all riches of knowledge and wisdom. And if we're focusing on anything but Christ, we will be taken captive. Now let's talk about this word captive. To be taken captive holds the same thought as being taken hostage, right? We would say it's really negative. No one's ever said, I've been taken captive, and it's a good thing, unless it's some guy being really poetic and sweet to his girlfriend or wife and saying, I'm captive to you. You have captured my heart. It's sweet in that sense, but no one says it like that, right? Guys, if you say it, just give me a little credit, okay? But it's negative. Being taken captive holds this idea that outside of your own will, you've been taken somewhere else. Outside of your own desire, you've been taken somewhere you did not want to be. Now think about this in regards to how we think about God and how we think about the world. If you start believing these philosophies that are not centered in Christ, you're going to end up somewhere you never desired to be. You're going to be taken captive. You're going to be taken somewhere that is not desirable and that is not rooted in Christ. Here's what happens, and I don't know. I do know how to explain this. Here's what I'll say. People who claim to be Christians, who start questioning the authority of the Bible or the truth within the Bible, always end up doing things that are unbiblical. They always end up believing things that are unbiblical. Look at churches throughout history that have stepped away from the Bible and said, well, this is how we feel. This is kind of what we think. People in the world don't really like what we have to say about this. They will always find themselves taken captive. Once you start questioning the authority and the truth of the Bible, you're going to end up somewhere you never desired to be. You're going to be taken captive with empty thoughts and empty philosophies instead of being rooted in Christ. Verse 9. For the entire fullness of God's nature dwells bodily in Christ. So let's pause here. This is really easy to read over. This is really easy to read and go, okay, sounds good. This is a huge statement. A huge, huge statement. The full nature of God dwells in Jesus. So people who deny the godhood or deity of Jesus, that's unbiblical. That is an empty way of thinking. And you are being taken captive if you think that way. The entire fullness of God's nature dwells bodily in Christ. Verse 10. And you have been filled by him who is the head over every ruler and authority. You are also circumcised in him with a circumcision not done by hands, by putting off the body of flesh in the circumcision of Christ. Now let's talk about this for a minute. What are we saying here? Remember, circumcision was the covenant that God made with his people, that this indicated you are one of my followers. You believe in me. You have entered this covenant with me. How do we enter into a covenant with Jesus Christ now? Well, we don't have to get circumcised. We trust in Jesus. This is the covenant. If you put your faith in Christ, this indicates that you are one of God's chosen. Okay? Now, What is the circumcision price? Well, it's the indication of the covenant. It's the indication of the contract or agreement we have with Jesus. So there's not a circumcision done by hands. It's really a circumcision of the heart and a circumcision, don't miss this, of the mind. Now, I know we can get wrapped up and we'll start thinking about the word circumcision and get distracted. Don't get distracted here. Think about the true meaning of what's happening. You are taking away something that doesn't deserve to be there. You are removing your sin and you are removing your distance from God to be reunified with God. It's a circumcision of the heart and it's also a circumcision of the mind. That we are removing these false thoughts and these false philosophies and we're being rooted in Christ and Christ alone. Verse 12. When you were buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. And when you were dead in trespasses and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive with him and forgave us all our trespasses. He erased the certificate of debt with its obligations that was against us and opposed to us, and taking it away by nailing it to the cross. Here's point number two today. He erased the certificate of debt. He erased the certificate of debt. I think there's a misunderstanding sometimes when we talk about our sin. And I want to say this carefully but bluntly. Sometimes when we think about our sin, I think we think about it in a way as like, oh, God just has to choose to forgive me and it will be okay. Or, you know, it's not as bad as this other sin. Or, you know, my sins, it's kind of sin, but it's kind of okay, right? Do you know that all sin is wicked before God? And anytime imperfection is in the presence of perfection, perfection is no longer perfection. So do you understand how our sin interacts with God? It interrupts the presence of God. We cannot experience the pure presence of God so long as sin is in our life. That's what makes heaven so grand, and that's what makes heaven so wonderful, is because our sin is completely removed from us. And yes, the certificate of our debt is erased. We don't owe God anything. We owe him death, but we're not going to receive death. But your sin, my sin, still interrupts our interaction with God on this earth. And we would be much better off if we would understand that God desires to have that perfect interaction with us. So as far as you can remove sin from your life, remove sin from your life. Stop justifying your sin by saying, well, God forgave me, I'll just do what I want. That's sinful. That is disrespectful thinking toward God. And really, when we say, God, you forgave me, so I'm going to do whatever I want, what we're saying is, God, I don't value what you did for me. God, I don't value the sacrifice you made. God, if you sent Jesus again to die for my sin, it wouldn't really matter to me because I'll just keep sinning. We need to value the sacrifice God made for us. We need to value the debt that was erased. Do you know the scripture says that to he who has been forgiven much, he will forgive much? Have you ever thought about all us who believe in Jesus Christ have been forgiven the most we can ever be forgiven? And yet still we hold on to harshness and bitterness and deceit in our heart as if God didn't do anything. He erased the certificate of debt. He tore it apart. It's gone. There's no numbers on it. There's no sins on it. Everything you've ever done, forgiven. Everything you do right now. If you're thinking of sinful things right now, forgiven. If you're doing something later, forgiven. But this isn't a certificate that we just go, oh God, it's a get out of jail free card, and I'm just going to do whatever I want. The way we truly honor what God has done is by living lives of righteousness to honor him. He erased the certificate of debt, so let us live in a way that honors that forgiveness. Verse 15. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and disgraced them publicly. He triumphed over them in him. Therefore, don't let anyone judge you in regard to food or drink, or in the matter of a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of what was to come. The substance is Christ. This is point number three today. We got a little bit more to go, so don't start putting stuff away. Point number three today is this. A shadow of what was to come. A shadow of what was to come. There's this philosophy, this way of thinking. And I know you're thinking that's ironic. We're just talking about believing empty philosophies. There's this story about a man in a cave who's lived in a cave his whole life. And up at the top of the cave, beyond his sight, is a fire that's going. And all he can see, the only light he can see, is when people are standing on the side of the fire that cast a shadow on the wall that he can see. And so his whole life, he goes thinking that these shadows are real people. And this is a clear view that this is the fullness of what he's seeing. When in reality, all he's ever seen is a shadow. What does a shadow represent? A shadow represents presence, but we would never say if I saw someone's shadow, oh, there's John. Oh, there's Brandon. You would never say that. You would go, oh, it's just a shadow of John. It's just a shadow of Brandon. It doesn't represent his fullness, but it does represent that he's here. In a similar way, verse 16 again, please. Therefore, don't let anyone judge you in regards to food and drink or in the matter of a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of what was to come. These are indications of the presence of God, but it's not the full presence of God. It's just a shadow. And they've gone their whole life thinking that these things indicate God's presence, and they do. But it's not God in its fullness. It's not God in his fullness. It's a shadow. A shadow is not meant to be worshipped. It's meant to turn our attention to who's casting the shadow. The different laws, the different regulations, the different festivals, they're not meant to be worshipped. They're meant to turn our focus toward who is meant to be worshipped. Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the fullness of the shadow. Verse 18. Let no one condemn you by delighting in ascetic practices. Ascetic means self-discipline. It means like extreme self-discipline. Think about what maybe monks put themselves through. Or think about like fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. Just extreme self-discipline. So let no one condemn you by delighting in ascetic practices and the worship of angels, claiming access to a visionary realm. Such people are inflated by empty notions of their unspiritual mind. What he's saying here, just because someone's more disciplined than you doesn't mean that they have access to something you don't have. Doesn't mean that they see beyond what you can see. Now, let's be clear. God has given some people the gifts of seeing things that other people cannot see. God has given some people gifts of looking into the spiritual realm and being able to communicate that in the physical. But it does not mean that if I can do this, I'm better than you. Oh, I speak in tongues, I'm better than you. Oh, I can see angels, I'm better than you. Oh, I can preach, I'm better than you. No. Those are things that if we're not careful will inflate our minds, but they're empty. You know what happens when you pop a balloon? Assuming it's not a water balloon. You know what happens when you pop a balloon? Nothing. Nothing falls out of it. But we would say it's full. In the same way, if we use our gifts to inflate ourselves, we're like a balloon that pops, and when it pops, there's no confetti, there's no water, it's just air. It's empty. And there's no benefit to it. Verse 19. He doesn't hold on to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and held together by its ligaments and tendons, grows with growth from God. If you died with Christ to the elements of this world, why do you live as if you still belong to the world? Why do you still submit to regulations? Don't handle, don't taste, don't touch. Let's go back to verse 20, please. If you died with Christ, why do you still live as if you belong to the world? Here's what I want to ask you today. We're kind of coming to a close here. We really are this time. If you trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and I hope you do, and if you don't, today is a perfect day to start. But if you trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, but you are still living as if you belong to the world, you're like the guy in the cave looking at shadows the whole time. You think you're seeing a full picture of what God's doing in your life. You're just looking at shadows. I don't know about you, but I don't want to live my life looking at shadows. I want to live my life looking at the one who's casting the shadow. Here's something interesting, too. In the book of James, one of my favorite verses, I shared this with you, I preached this to you a few months ago. The Bible says that there is no shadow cast from God's turning. What does this mean? His shadow doesn't move. He doesn't shift like the sands and just move around. He is unchanging. As we look at the shadow of what God's doing, we can know that we can always look at the shadow and we'll always look in the right direction toward God if we will follow the shadow. But if we're looking at the shadow and then we're going, yeah, this is enough for me, we've inflated ourselves with empty thinking. And we've inflated ourselves with empty philosophies. Why do you submit to regulations? Verse 21. Don't handle, don't taste, don't touch. All these regulations refer to what is destined to perish by being used up. They are human commands and doctrines. Although these have a reputation for wisdom by promoting self-made religion, false humility, and severe treatment of the body, they are not of any value in curbing self-indulgence. Here's what this is saying. The self-disciplinary actions you're doing, these ways of thinking, these ways of living, they're fine. But it's not going to stop you from sinning. It's not going to stop you from living for your flesh. Only circumcising your heart and your mind in Christ is going to keep you from sin. It won't help with your self-indulgence. Which is ironic, because when we think about that, the whole purpose is to prevent self-indulgence. It's to prevent self-pleasure. And what Paul is saying here, again, bold statement. For us who believe in Christ, you may abstain from food and drink and festivals, but unless you put all your trust in Christ and the wisdom and riches of his knowledge, you will never abstain from your sin. You will never stop self-indulging the flesh. So as we close today, I want to say this. Two things. One, if you've never trusted in Jesus Christ and you want to, here's how. The Bible says that if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. God will draw you in and stamp you as righteous. You will not be living in the shadow. You will be living in the fullness of God. Number two is this. If you've already trusted in Christ, but you've been living in a way as if you belong to the world, sincerely pray about how God would shift your mind from empty thinking to thinking in the fullness of Christ. I think all of us, myself included, need to pray, God, would you help me genuinely stand in you? Would you help me genuinely cherish my relationship with you? To he who is forgiven much, he should forgive much. So let us come together as a church and push each other to be more and more like Jesus Christ in whom we trust. In a moment, we're going to have an invitation. Pastor John and I will both be down here. If you want to put your faith in Christ today and want someone to talk to, I encourage you to come talk to us. If you just need someone to pray with you, I encourage you to come talk with us. We would love to pray with you. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for your mercy. Father, I pray that today is the day of salvation, that out of Zion's hill, salvation will come and people will trust in you. Father, I pray that you would help me stop looking at just the shadow and not realizing that I can turn around and see you in your fullness. Father, would you help us all see you for who you are, loving, kind, perfect. Father, I pray that today is a day that you are lifted high above all else. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Stand and sing with me. Have thine own way, Lord.
Here today. In a moment, John's going to close us in prayer. But again, I encourage you, please join us for the lunch today after church. And again, if you are interested in being one of our greeters / first impression specialists, I encourage you to sign up on that form in the lobby. You never know how valuable it is, and you never know how God can use you to impact someone's walk with Christ forever. So John's going to close us in prayer, and I hope you have a fantastic day.
I'll pray for us, and then we'll transition towards our quick call conference. Let's pray. Father, thank you for today. God, thank you for who you are, Lord, that you're worthy to be praised.
God, would you just help us to be a people of gratitude when we think about the gospel and what it's done for us. And God, would you help us to walk in a way that it affects every aspect of our lives. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.